Amen. All right, we're there in Isaiah chapter number 1. I want to just kind of springboard off of verses 4 through 6 there. Let's go ahead and begin reading at verse 4. The title of the sermon tonight is The Sick Nation of Scotland. The Sick Nation of Scotland. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Now, obviously, this in context, and obviously who is written to, are the children of Judah, the children of Israel. And God is angry because of how the nation has turned out and the wickedness that is going on in this nation. But in reality, you could apply this to any nation that at one time was a godly nation and has slidden from the nation that they once were. And I'll tell you this, you know, and look, as I preach this message, just know this, that I'm 40% Scottish, all right? I did my genealogy or whatever, I did the blood test or whatever and found out through my DNA that I'm 40% Scottish. I have no ill will necessarily towards the Scottish people necessarily, other than the fact that they've just become a wicked nation, all right? One of my favorite kings of all time is King James. Of course, he's from Scotland. He ruled in Scotland. Scotland was at one time a godly nation. I'm sure not everybody there was saved, but I'm sure there was saved people there. I'm sure through time after Christ came and, you know, there was people that evangelized the British Isles, I'm sure the people were saved that we don't even know about. You know, I mean, you got a couple thousand years of history. Yeah, the Roman Empire came and conquered them. We don't know what missionaries got there before and all that stuff. And we don't, you know, a lot of things are lost in history. But we do know that, you know, there was a time when there were, I would say they're probably more godly of a nation than even England was at the time when England had King James come over and take over as king. They were probably more godly. Now, obviously, they kind of had their reformation was a little bit different, but I'll get into that here in a second. But let me just kind of go over some things about Scotland. I'll try to stay on task here. I have a lot of information to go over. And let me just begin by just explaining. Scotland is a country that is part of the United Kingdom. It contains nearly one-third of the United Kingdom's land area, consisting of the northern part of the island of Great Britain and more than 790 adjacent islands, principally in the archipelagos of the Hebrides and the Northern Isles. So the location is north of England on the island of Great Britain. Population of 5.51 million. That's not a very big population, is it? It's just, you know, I mean, for the area it covers, I mean, England has a way bigger population than Scotland. And Scotland, you know, the weather is not very favorable there. It's just not very densely populated. The demographics are 96.02 white, whiter than snow. Straight up white boys, right? White boys, white girls. So, and you know, I'm going to explain to you why I'm reading these demographics here in a minute. But 96.02 white, 2.66 Asian Scottish, Asian Britain, British. So it's combination, right? So they're in here. Modern times, people want to get their demographics to be as diverse as possible, especially when it's a really white country. So when they're going to say Asian, they're going to try to throw anybody that looks Asian or maybe they identify as Asian or check two boxes on, you know, when you get hired at some place, they'll say, "Are you Asian, you know, Pacific Islander?" And they'll have you mark all these things. But 2.66 Asian, Asian Scottish, Asian British. 0.56 African, African Scottish, African British. 0.12 Caribbean. 0.37 mixed multiple ethnic. 0.27 other. I don't know what that is. It's like, and then ethnic. So the ethnic minority total they say on the statistics I read is 4%. But is that really true? Because what was the first statistic I read? 96.02. So in reality, it's 3.98. So they try. You see how they're trying to bump it up a couple decimal points? It's 3.98, all right? It's not 4%. But they ran it up to look more diverse, didn't they? But in reality, it's a majorly white country, isn't it? So I'll come back to that, and there's a reason why I'm reading that to you, but I'll come back to that. So, and the first point I want to make tonight, though, is that when I say this, the nation of Scotland is sick, well, in this chapter here, God is explaining just that there's something wrong. They're sick. They have all these putrefying sores. They have wounds. They have bruises. There's something. They're just totally so sick that they're just about to die, basically. And this is kind of how God's describing it. But this is where the nation of Scotland is at. And like, you're like, well, why do we care about the nation of Scotland? Well, in the Bible, you have prophets that are commanded, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and the other prophets are commanded to preach against these nations. And, in modern times, we should still continue to do these things. You're like, well, what about America? It's got its own problems. Yeah, but we preach against those things all the time, too. And every once in a while, we need to preach about other nations and how wicked they are. And they need, to be rebuked by the Lord and by the Bible. So I'm going to do that tonight. Now, but I'm going to show you just how sick their government is, how sick their religion is, how sick their people are, and how sick their morals have become in this once great nation. So now let's look at Isaiah 1 verse 22 in our text here. It says, so my first point is their government is sick. So, and what I mean by sick, I'm not talking about the sick like the New Jersey, New York sick, like, oh, that's sick, bro. I'm talking about like sick as in you got a cold, you got an incurable disease or a disease that's like you're going to die from it if you don't get some kind of remedy for it. So, and verse 22 says, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So, just like Judah of old, their princes and the people, their leadership have become corrupt. They're rebellious. They're companions of thieves. They're bribing each other. They're giving each other gifts. They're following after rewards. And this is, obviously this is happening in our country too. But in this, in the nation of Scotland, their politicians are corrupt. Their judgment is corrupt. Their leadership is corrupt. And, the King of England is actually the one that kind of, they're a crown nation that is controlled somewhat by the nation of England. They want to be their own nation. They want to have their own constitution. But in reality, King Charles is the one that appointed their, president or whatever they call, I forgot what they call him, but I'll get to that here in a minute. But it says, they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. See, it's a bad thing when the government becomes God's enemy. And this happens a lot, and this is kind of the state of the world that we're living in right now. Is that most of the nations, the government has become corrupt and they become God haters. And then once the government becomes corrupt, the religion is, the religion can become corrupt first, but the religion is corrupt, the government's corrupt, the people are going to be corrupt, and then the whole nation is corrupted because of it. Now, so the person that's kind of like their president is called the first minister of Scotland, basically. And the office is held right now by a guy named Humza Yousaf of the Scottish National Party since the 29th of March 2023. Following the resignation of Nicola Sturgeon, Yousaf was elected as the nominee of the Scottish Parliament on 28th of March 2023. The following day, Yousaf took the oath of office to the King, received the Scottish seal, and was formally appointed by Charles III. So these guys are appointed by the King of England. In 2020, Yousaf expressed support for increasing the racial diversity among top government positions in Scotland. So this is where the diversity of the racial thing, why I read those demographics to you, because he this is a big thing for him. So he said he expressed support for increasing the racial diversity among the top government positions in Scotland. So he's a Pakistani, he's born of Pakistani immigrants in Scotland. So he is a minority in Scotland. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a minority. But he's one of the 3.98% people. So he doesn't represent necessarily the majority of the people, I guess you would say, in the demographic range. But he wants to support increasing the demographics of diversity. But how are you going to do that when the demographics are 96% plus white? And it's just weird how nations will do this when, say if you're in an African country. In most African country, it's predominantly black. So it'd be weird for like an all black, you know, nation that has like a cabinet of all black ministers, and then all of a sudden this one white guy becomes the president. And he's like, oh, I think we need a lot more white people in this cabinet. I mean, where are you gonna draw them from? It's you know, we need some diversity in here. Well, there's just too many black faces in this cabinet. Like, isn't that weird? Like that's where the world we're living in now, where everything's just topsy-turvy. He stated, for 99% of the meetings I go to, I'm the only non-white person in the room. For 99%, yeah, because it's 96% white in your nation, you idiot. Why do you think that is? Every chair of every public body is white. That is not good enough. But, you know, this is what's going on. This goes on in our country like crazy, too. Youssef said in 2023 that he was firmly committed to equality for everyone. Well, if that's true, then, you know, you got to represent the 96% too. I mean, and this is kind of what's going on, is that the small percentage of people are being overrepresented in every category in every nation now. You know, at least the woke nations, yeah. Like America, yeah. You know, where you're pandering to the 3% of the queers and weirdos that are out there, right? And giving debit cards to people that are illegally crossing our borders and free phones and apartments and all this other stuff, right? So he's on this. This guy's a woke, you know, Pakistani in charge of the whole nation of Scotland. And I don't know about you, but when I think of Scotland, I don't think of Pakistanis. I think of white people. Don't you? When I think of China, I think of Chinese people. You're like, well, you're racist, Pastor Thompson. It's just reality, folks. People live where they live. I mean, it's just the way it is. It has nothing to do with race. It's just who lives where. And Chinese people live in China. Ooh, it's racist. I think we need a little more white people in China. I mean, what is wrong with you people? Not you people, but other people. What do you mean, you people? Anyway. It says, and so he's firmly committed to equality for everyone. And you know what that's code word for? For the smaller percentage of people. And has vocally supported same-sex marriage. Oh, big surprise there, big shocker. And gender reforms for trans people. In 2014, he was absent for the final vote of the Marriage and Civil Partnership Scotland Act of 2014 due to a ministerial engagement. Although he voted in favor of the bill in earlier stages, he also voted in favor of the gender recognition reform in Scotland bill. Additionally, Youssef has vowed to secure the rights of LGBT community in a written constitution if Scotland gains independence. Because there's a big push for them to get their own independence, right? So here he is, he's the champion for the minority. You know, and the funny thing about their diversity things, everybody always tries to boost their diversity. Even in Portland, I was looking at Portland statistics. In 1990, it used to be 90% white people, over 90%. And then it slowly kind of changed, and I could see how the demographics are counted differently now. But yesterday, the last time they checked, it was like 68% white or something. I remember at work, you know, we had a good mix of people there. But if you're trying to draw from a work pool and 70% of the people in the city are white, and then like 10% are Latino, and like 4% are black, when you look at a room that's hired, if everybody's hired equally and everybody has the same skill set and everybody's going after the same jobs, which that's not necessarily the case, you're going to see the demographic play out like that, right? But that, you know, but they're just like trying to make white people feel bad because they got jobs or something. It's like, I'm not trying to turn this into a racist. I'm just trying to say this, you know, the way that they're doing things doesn't make sense. The most qualified people should be getting jobs, period. Doesn't matter what color you are. Scotland's new hate crime law came into force April 1st, 2024. Oh, perfect day for that to happen, huh? It deals with various issues, but the two main ones are stirring up hatred and offenses aggravated by prejudice. Sounds like we wouldn't be welcome there. Stirring up hatred and offenses aggravated by prejudice. So this is kind of the rules or this law that came out, and it's a big deal. People are kind of freaking out about this because it really does eviscerate free speech. And free speech is something they're supposed to have over there. But look, this is where everything's going. This is where America's going too, so pay close attention to this. Stirring up hatred. The new law creates a new crime of stirring up hatred, quotation marks, relating to protected characteristics. A person commits an offense if they communicate material or behave in a manner that a reasonable person would consider to be threatening or abusive, with the intention of stirring up hatred based on age, disability, religion, in the case of social or cultural group perceived religious affiliation, you might as well just put in parentheses Jews right there, sexual orientation, transgender identity, variations in sexual characteristics, sometimes known as being intersex. So the material and behavior must be both threatening or abusive and intended to stir up hatred. But you know, really that's pretty ambiguous. Because, you know, what we think is rational, or what a rational person would think, and what, you know, other people think is rational is very different, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes people, what they think is rational is to us is crazy, yeah. Right? And it says, it also includes a crime of stirring up hatred based on race, color, nationality, including citizenship, or ethnic or national origins. This was already illegal in Scotland, England and Wales under the Public Order Act of 1986. But an attempt to streamline the criminal law in Scotland is now part of the Hate Crime Act. The bar for this offense remains lower than for the other protected characteristics, as it also includes insulting behavior. Insulting behavior, that's ambiguous too. And as the prosecution need only prove that stirring up hatred was likely rather than intended. Is likely rather than intended. In England and Wales, stirring up hatred over race, religion, or sexual orientation by threatening behavior remains illegal, although, again, the racial hatred laws has a lower bar than the other protected characteristics. The maximum sentence for stirring up hatred is 7 years of imprisonment. So if you just, whatever they deem to be stirring up hatred, is 7 years. So a new IP person over there preaches against this, sodomy, filth, misgender somebody or whatever, and they say that you intended to stir up hatred or whatever, 7 years. And they could actually, put more onto your sentence, I think. So aggravated offenses. The Hate Crime Act also consolidates the existing law in Scotland on crimes which are aggravated by prejudice. These are where an offender demonstrates malice or ill will towards their victim based on a protected characteristic, which can be taken into account by a sheriff or judge with a longer sentence or higher fine than would otherwise have been the case. So this is where they can arbitrarily just tack on time past the 7 years, or arbitrarily put a higher fine than what would normally be the fine. So like what they did with Sweet Cakes by Melissa when she refused to bake those queers' wedding cake when they just said $150,000, they actually didn't end up having to pay that. It got reduced way down because they didn't have the right to just take a $150,000 fine on somebody, but it took years. And of course, that didn't make the news, but they didn't end up having to pay all that. Anyway, so this law lets them just tack stuff on like that. The protected characteristics are the same as for the stirring up hatred offenses listed above. For example, if an assailant punched someone in the face while also making a hateful comment about their age, that might be assault aggravated by age-related hatred. This is the first time that age has been included in the first list of protected characteristics for aggravated offenses. So, but if you said you dirty queer and you punch somebody in the face, you're going to get more time or whatever. It's an aggravated prejudice. And obviously, Christians aren't supposed to be doing fighting and stuff like that. But free speech. Supporters of the new law point out that it contains safeguards designed to protect freedom of speech. For example, it states that it is a defense for a person charged with stirring up hatred to show that the actions were reasonable. It also references the right to freedom of expression in Article 10 of the European Convention on Human Rights, which includes protection for ideas that offend, shock, or disturb. Finally, the law also contains a caveat that behavior or materials is not to be taken to be threatening or abusive solely on the basis that it involves or includes discussion or criticism of matters relating to age, disability, sexual orientation, transgender identity, variations in sexual and sex characteristics. For religion, the law is slightly different. Behavior or material is not to be taken to be threatening or abusive solely on the basis that it involves or includes discussion or criticism related to or expressions of antipathy, dislike, ridicule, or insult towards religion, whether religions generally or are particularly religion, religious beliefs or practices, whether religious beliefs or practices generally are particularly religious belief or practice. This is kind of confusing. The position of not holding religious beliefs, whether religious beliefs generally or are particularly religious belief, proselytizing or urging a person to cease practicing their religions. This is important, say some of the campaigners, because it extends more protection to the criticism of religion than it does, say, criticism of some transgender activism. So, who knows who J.K. Rowling is? Anybody know who that is? She wrote all the Harry Potter series. Now, I didn't really know. I saw that she was some transgender activists were going after her, and I've kind of seen or heard scuttlebutt about this. I didn't realize what the level of it was, though. She's in a full-on war against queers and transgenders, and I just had no idea how deep the rabbit hole went until I was looking on Twitter, and basically 9 out of 10 of all of her Twitter posts are attacking transgenders. Okay, so I was just like, that's pretty crazy. So April 1st, 2024 was the first day that this, so they came out with the law in 2021, but the teeth of it, the actual implementing of the law, where if you misgender someone, then you'll go to jail for saying, for instance, there was a 6'5" man pedophile that molested some 10-year-old girl. And he decided to become trans right before he got thrown into prison. And so he could go to the women's prison instead of going to the men's prison, where they probably would have killed him or something, right? 6'5", dressed like a woman, sent to prison. And if you called that person a man, you could go to jail for 7 years for that, even though they're a pedophile. Even though they should be put to death and not actually put into jail, but whatever. So J.K. Rowling put 9 or 10 tweets or something like that, just of all these pedophiles that did exactly they mentioned this person here, the 6'5" man, and then all these pedophiles that offended and said, celebrate this woman, and was all in favor of it. All these government officials that became, turned from men to women or whatever. And then radio personalities and TV personalities that became, went from men to women, transgenders or whatever. And basically was seemingly being positive about it. And then all of a sudden, she says, April Fools, only kidding. Obviously, the people mentioned in the above tweets aren't women at all, but men, every last one of them. And in passing the Scottish Hate Crime Act, Scottish lawmakers seem to have placed higher value on the feelings of men performing their idea of femaleness, however misogynistically or opportunistically, than on the rights and freedoms of actual women and girls. The new legislation is wide open to abuse by activists who wish to silence those of us speaking out about the dangers of eliminating women and girls' single-sex spaces, like bathrooms and things like that, shower places and stuff. The nonsense made of crime data, if violent and sexual assaults committed by men are recorded as female crimes, the grotesque unfairness of allowing males to compete in female sports, which, by the way, in Sherwood, Oregon, yesterday, smashed the female track record yesterday, and I'm not gonna say it's a she. He ran, and like you can see, like him running around and just. He's just like, oh, it's like acting like he just won, you know, some great thing or something. Nobody's clapping. And then like multiple seconds later, like way behind, all the girls in the high school are just like running and way behind. And, you know, like, dude, you're a cheater. You're a man. You didn't break women's records. You're just a dude running and pretending you're a woman. You didn't win anything. Nobody's cheering for that. It's ridiculous. But anyway, that's a side note. Let me finish this tweet by J.K. Rowling. Anyway, so for several years now, Scottish women have been pressured by the government and members of the police force to deny the evidence of their eyes and ears, repudiate biological facts, and embrace a neo-religious concept of gender that is unprovable and untestable. The redefinition of a woman to include every man who declares himself one has already had serious consequences for women and girls' rights and safety in Scotland, with the strongest impact felt as ever by the most vulnerable, including female prisoners and rape survivors. It is impossible to accurately describe or tackle the reality of violence and sexual violence committed against women and girls, or address the current assault on women's and girls' rights, unless we are allowed to call a man a man. Freedom of speech and belief are at an end in Scotland if the accurate description of biological sex is deemed criminal. I'm currently out of the country, but if what I've written here qualifies as an offense under the terms of the new act, I look forward to being arrested when I return to the birthplace of the Scottish Enlightenment. If you agree with the views I sent out in this tweet, please retweet it. Hashtag arrest me, hashtag April Fools, hashtag Hate Crime Act Scotland. So Scottish officials, you know, they didn't, so in that act that I read to you, they didn't say anything about misogyny. And so this is the part, so they're going to do a separate law where you can't say anything bad about women. Or, I mean, I'm sure it's not, you can probably say bad things about men. You know, especially white nationalists, you can say things about that. You know, and really, that's just code word for Christians, people. You could be black, you could be any color, and if you're a Christian, you're considered a white nationalist. That's just how it is. That's when they say white nationalist, that's code word for Christian. Okay, just know that now. That's the battle we're fighting also. But, so I read this tweet, and you're like, well, why are you just promoting J.K. Rowling? Didn't she write the Harry Potter series? Yeah, she did. But isn't it a sad thing that the person that's fighting the hardest against the transgender movement in the nation of Scotland is someone that literally wrote books about witchcraft and sorcery and promoted it to children? That's their champion of justice? That's their champion against the transgender movement? It's not the church. It's not the Baptist there. It's not anybody else. It's J.K. Rowling, the writer of Harry Potter. What a sad state of affairs that the nation of Scotland is in. That their champion is J.K. Rowling. You know what? And I don't really know much about her. I don't know anything about her except for I just happened to see this. I just didn't know what to the degree that she was like fighting against this. I had no idea. But like, I mean, you say, well, are you on her side? I'm on her side when it comes to this and this alone, okay? I don't know anything else about her, so please don't say Pastor Thomas is supporting J.K. Rowling. No, I'm not. But I am saying this, that it's really sad that there's no Christian voice crying in the wilderness, crying in the highlands, crying from the housetops, crying from the church house, and, you know, standing up to this wickedness that you see in the nation of Scotland going on right now. Here's another problem with their government. I'm sure if I really dug in, I could find a lot of stuff. But here's another one that's just, and this is the only other one I'm going to mention. But smacking and children. So let me just kind of interpret this for you. What we call spanking, they call smacking. You know, what we call smacking is like, you know, smacking someone in the mouth, basically, or whatever. But they call it smacking. So this is last updated the 10th of November, 2020. Physical punishment or physical discipline can take many forms. It includes, but is not limited to, smacking, scalping, spanking, slapping. I don't know what scalping is. I'm sure it's some form of the same thing, right? If a parent or carer uses physical punishment or physical discipline on their child, they can be charged with assault. Smacking and the law. All forms of physical punishment of children are against the law in Scotland. Children have the same legal protection from assault as adults. A change in the law has removed the use of reasonable chastisement, like, you know, your kid was about to start a fire and you're like, hey, whoosh, what are you doing, you know, as a defense against an assault charge. A parent or carer charged with assaulting a child could sometimes use the defense in court. Using physical punishment or physical discipline before the 7th of November, 2020, the police can charge a parent or carer with assault against a child. Parents or carers charged with assault might be able to use the defense of reasonable chastisement. Using physical punishment or physical discipline on or after the 7th of November, 2020, the police can charge a parent or carer with assault against a child. Parents or carers charged with assault cannot use the defense of reasonable chastisement. So what is this saying? You cannot spank your children, correct them in any sort of punishment, any way you can. If I was a Christian in Scotland, I would move. I would immigrate someplace else. It says the charge is part of the Children Equal Protection from Assault Scotland Act 2019. The act does not introduce a new offense. It removes the defense to the existing offense of assault. You can read more about the background to the act on the government.scot.whatever. Support for parents and careers. Find information on behavior and coping with being a parent on the Parent Club website. I'd really like to click on, I just didn't have time to go down this rabbit hole, but I'd really like to kind of click on that and see what they recommend that you do with an out of control child. Because assuredly, if you're not smacking them, they're going to be smacking you and smacking everybody around them. I forget what that new parenting technique is called. Gentle parenting. Where you're just basically letting, you know, the only consequence is you take them out of the situation or whatever. Where you don't spank them, but their consequences are not physical ever. And I ran into some guy at the door in Spokane. I'm just like, he's like, yeah, we use gentle parenting. And I was just like, that is weird. So like if they're like freaking out of the store and hitting people, he's like, well, what I would do is I would just say, okay, the store trip is over for you. You're a danger to others around you. And you're a danger to the store. And so this trip is over for you and we're going to go home. But I wonder how they actually, the ones that are violent, you know, because assuredly the children are going to get violent and flail and kick and punch and whatever. How are you going to get them out of the store? Yeah, right. Like, how does this happen? Do you have to like secretly tase them or something? call the police and have them. But then the police probably can't touch them either. I don't know. What a mess. So it says, family directory support has information for parents and careers about benefits and other sources of support. If you need to talk to someone for free, you can either call the Children First Parent Line, chat to someone online at Parent Line, support for children and young people. If you're worried about something, it can be good to talk. Yeah, turn your parents in. You can talk to an adult that you trust. Oh yeah, I'm sure you can really trust them. That person might be a parent, care, or someone else in your family, or they might be a teacher, nurse, or police officer. Ooh. You can also call Childline for free at whatever number. If you see someone physically punishing their child, you can call the police on 101 if you think a crime has been committed. You can also contact your local council if you think a child is at risk from harm from physical punishment. Contact Crime Stoppers. You know, apparently it's a crime to spank your children in Scotland. To report a crime and stay anonymous, they can pass information about crimes to the police. As always, if a child or young person is in immediate danger for any reason, call 999. You know what I say? I'll say what Peter and the apostles answered to the people when they said to quit preaching the word of God. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. To chastise your children is a commandment from God in the Bible. Amen. And you know, I wish that parents in this country would start actually chastising their children so that they don't turn out, so we don't turn out like Scotland turns out. Because imagine, I mean, this law was enacted in 2020. How bad do you think it's been for the last 4 years? You're like, you know, where the parents could smack them, they're like, oh, you're lucky that the law doesn't allow me to do this anymore. And then imagine how bad these kids have gotten. It's probably just exponentially just turned kids into reprobates. And, you know, I mean, and God is not just okay with this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. You know, there are spheres of authority in our life, and obviously the government is a sphere of authority in our life. But when they tell you directly to not do something that the Bible tells you to do, you should be civilly disobeying. Yep. So the government does not have the right to tell you that you cannot spank your children. And you know what? If you're facing prison time or whatever, like, you know, number one, if your kids are going to throw you in jail for spanking you or for spanking them, then maybe they just need to go live in an orphanage or something and see what it's really like living in the foster system or something. And you kids, don't ever get any wise ideas about turning your parents. I mean, if your parents are like, you know, really abusing you, that's one thing. But if they're just spanking you because you did something wrong, that's not abuse. That is Bible. Look at Proverbs 19:18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope. So it's indicating what? That there is a time where there's hope for your child to turn out right, but if you don't ever chasten them, what is this, what is the opposite of this? If you don't chasten them, there is no hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't just choose to not spank them because they're crying, saying, oh, please, please don't spank me. Look, kids are the best grovelers ever. They can pull on your heartstrings. They can look really cute, but don't believe their little crocodile tears. They need a spanking sometimes. And yeah, can you give them mercy? Can you say, okay, well, the next time you do this, then you're really going to get it? Yeah. Because God sometimes, he kind of passes over our transgressions, and we should be the same way that God is, obviously. But there should come a time when long-suffering is come to an end. And the Bible says that you should chasten thy son. Now, is it just saying only sons get spanked? No, obviously, girls are supposed to get spanked too. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. What does it say? Withhold not correction from the child. What kind of correction? For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, could you beat a kid with a rod that they die? Yeah. But the type of spanking that they're saying to do is not one that they would die from. Because if you apply it to the right spot, the seat of learning, that big muscle behind them, that rear end, then they're not going to die from that. They might have some marks back there or whatever, some switch marks, a little bit of bruising or whatever. But they're not going to die. It says, thou shalt beat. Does that sound like a commandment there?
Yep.
Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Does it say with the belt? Does it say with your hand? Does it say with a stick? Yeah, well, a stick's a rod, isn't it?
Yep.
So thou shalt be. So what's the tool it tells you to implement? It tells the rod, doesn't it?
Yep.
So look, you know, you want to, people could, you can do what you want, but what does the Bible tell you to use? It says to use a rod. So the hand, in my view, the hand that loves them shouldn't be the hand. I, you don't want your children to fear your hand, okay? They should fear the stick that you're using to spank them with. When they see that stick, there should be terror in their minds, but not when they see your hand, okay? Now, it says, thou shalt beat. Obviously, beat, you know, when we think of beat, we think of like, wow, they really took a beating. You know, like it's like just this massive beatdown or something. But beat is just, it's just talking about, you know, you're hitting something, right? And shall deliver his soul from hell. There's a lot of people out there that don't get saved. You know why they don't get saved? Because a lot of times you ask them if they've ever been spanked before when you're giving your soul winning presentation, and they say no. How many ask people that question? Who asked that question? I kind of quit asking it because there's so many times when they say, nope, I've never been spanked in my life. I'm like, this is going to be a hard one. Because if they haven't been spanked, it's really hard to get them saved because they don't understand the chastening of the Lord. They don't understand chastisement, and so it's hard for them to understand consequences for actions. Now, obviously, there's different ways to punish people. Take away their iPad or whatever for an hour, right? But what does the Bible say to do? Chasten your son while there's hope. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Deliver their soul from hell. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Hey, you shouldn't be given spankings that could kill your kid, okay? That's what it's saying too. Use the right tool. Use the right method. Don't use too much force, obviously. Don't overdo it, but do it. Amen. Don't withhold it. Because look, yeah, you're probably going to have to spank them more when they're young, but when they're older, you're not going to have to spank them as much. But I guarantee you, you're going to have a lot harder time with them when they're older if you don't spank, and you got to spank early. The Bible says be times. That means early, right? And you're like, well, how early? Well, how early can they scratch your eyes out with their little Freddy Krueger claws? Pretty early. And I'm not saying spank them. I'm just saying tell them no. Hold their hands. Keep no. You can start correcting them really, really young. Let's see. Obviously, turn to Psalm chapter. I'm going to move on from this point, but the Bible, you know, talks about in Psalm 2, and I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but how the kings of the earth will try to break their bands asunder and try to, you know, divorce themselves basically from Christ. Because there are nations like Scotland that said that they were a Christian nation. England said it was a Christian nation. I think Ireland has always been Catholic or whatever, and so has France, but there's always been movements within those nations where, you know, they would say, the people would say that they had some Christians in them. Norway, Sweden, Russia, there's been lots of places that have declared themselves as Christian nations, or and if maybe they weren't saved, but at least they adhered to principles in the Bible and weren't as wicked as you see them being now. But there's going to come a day when there's going to be a reckoning, and you know, unless you, like the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Hey, it'd be best for the kings of this world to, you know, to be instructed and to be wise and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice and trembling like they did in the past, like Judah did in the past. And that's why they're saying, hey, you know, God's saying, hey, you can be, this can be fixed, but you got to fix it in the right way. Number two, their people are sick. So number one, their government is sick, but number two, their people are sick. Look back at our text in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 5. And there just kind of comes a point where the chastening of God stops being effective. And this is what he's saying. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard and a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now, obviously, some of these things aren't necessarily happening there right now, but spiritually, this is the state of Scotland. It really is. Except the Lord of hosts left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law, ye people of Gomorrah. So he's addressing the rulers, but then he's also in the same saying, ye people of Gomorrah. So he's addressing the rulers and the people. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:12, it says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. So really what the government starts to do, the people just bend and follow those things. Because you think, like, why is the minority being catered to and then all the people kind of follow that trend and thought? It's just because people are just easily led by charlatans and wicked people. And when the ruler hearkens unto lies, like the ruler of Scotland and the rulers before him, then all the servants end up becoming wicked. And when I looked up the statistics on the fruitcakes, the LGBT faggot posse, it was 3.1% of the people identified as fags. 3.1%. And yet you would think that that rate, they would have completely abandoned, you know, that's not a rate in which they would have completely abandoned the norms of society in the rest of the country. And it's like, you know, there's still a lot of married couples there and things like that. But like that percentage is not like a abnormally high rate. But yet, what does the media like to show you? That like this whole world is filled with fags. And obviously, you know, we get a little bit more here. And when you go up to Seattle, you see a lot more there. And when, of course, when you go over across the bridge here, it is like Sodom and Gomorrah in a lot of places over there. And knocking the doors here, we're starting to see more and more all the time. But it's not like, I mean, unless you actually live across the street from them or something, it's not like Sodom and Gomorrah in my neighborhood, okay? And if it became that way, I'd probably want to move. But there's not a whole bunch of fags there. It's just 3.1%. That's not a huge number. But yet they're pandering to all these people. And it's because the government is pandering to them, then the people start going, oh yeah, well maybe they should be allowed to get married. Maybe what they do in their own home is their business and all this other stuff. And that's how it all rolls out. There are over 170,000 single parents in Scotland. And remember, how many millions of people were there? Only 5 million, right? 5.5 million people. 170,000 single parents in Scotland with 281,000 children. So that's 92%, 156,000 are female. So who's getting all the kids in the custody battles? The women, 92%. I'm not sure what the statistics are in the United States, but I'm sure it's fairly high on the women getting all the children, right? So therefore, the gender is the key defining characteristic in the single parenting. So now, here's the situation that you have. No bottom smacking in Scotland. And so women can't overpower a 16-year-old boy, or if they have a pack of boys in their home, they already can't control them, and now you can't even punish them? What's happening? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's complete pandemonium and chaos is what's going to happen. And boys just completely running over the top of their mothers, who 92% of the time are the single mom in the house. These statistics are just going to add up to just making Scotland way worse than it already is, and it's already bad. So the number of single parents is projected to rise to 238,000 from 24% to 38%. The average age, So the average age of a single parent is about 38 years old. So once they get tired of each other, 38 years old, now you're dealing with, you know, a bunch of kids that you can't handle and you can't spank when they get out of control. The estimated number of individuals with drug problems in Scotland is 57,300, almost 1 in 60 of the population aged between 15 and 64. There were 1,187 drug-related deaths in 2018. That's 27% more than in 2017. This is the largest number ever recorded and was 613, 107% more than 2008, which was 574. So with all these statistics, now the drug use is going up. The alcoholism is going up. Scottish mortality rates to drug misuse and related deaths are highest in Europe and higher than the United States. This rate is 3.5 times higher than England and Wales. So when they do drugs and they do alcohol, they're dying 3.5 times more than people in England and Wales. Way bigger populations, way bigger amount of people. So yeah, those numbers sound low, but to them, that's high because of their low population. So their people have a problem. Their people are sick too. And they're sick because of the immorality that's going on in the government, and which is passing on to the people. But really, the other main culprit is their religion. Number three, their religion is sick. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Their religion is sick. And I don't know if any kind of medication is going to help them. Isaiah 1:11 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Now, if you apply this to the Scots, like, they're basically just going, if they're going to church at all, it's just meaningless. It's just fluff and pomp. It's not, you know, it's this high church, you know, mentality. It's this Catholicized and really bastardized Presbyterian style church, the Kirk of Scotland or whatever. The Church of Scotland is what it's called. It's kind of like the Church of England. And they basically adopted a lot of their practices or whatever. So it's really just kind of religion. It's not real faith-based Christianity. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood." And like, when I think about that, when it comes to them, it's like, you know, when the Bible says that there's no man to preach and stand in the gap, and the blood is required at the hands of the man of God that refused to preach and to warn people. Well, this is what I think it's kind of alluding to here. And that's what I would say to the ministers, if you want to call them that, in Scotland. The blood is on their hands. And when they make their little mini prayers and they dig in their little Calvinistic books and want to go into all this theological stuff. Look, people are dying and going to hell there. And while they just crack open their Calvinist books and talk about all their little things that, their theological terms that aren't in the Bible, like tulip and all their soteriology and all this other stuff, you know, where's that in the Bible? They're like, well, that's just the theological. It's not in the Bible, okay? And obviously there's things that we preach about that aren't necessarily words that are in the Bible, but they come up with a lot of that stuff. He says, "Wash you," verse 16, "make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Look, Scotland religiously and in Christianity has completely lost its way. I was looking at an article last night that said that they basically are selling off all the Church of Scotland property there, all the old nice churches, and you can go on the website and just kind of, there's just you know, just dozens and dozens of properties there, old, really beautiful churches that were Presbyterian. You know, they call them, it's the Kirk of Scotland or whatever, but or the church or Kirk. So Kirk is just the way that they pronounce, or, you know, would say church or whatever. But all these places are up for sale. Why? Because it's dead in the water. Because a bunch of tulip-loving Calvinists kind of took over and hijacked everything from what it was before. What'd you say it was? The battle of what?
The Merriman Controversy.
Yeah, the Merriman Controversy, where, you know, the Puritans kind of got, you know, hijacked by the more modern style Calvinists or whatever. Is that accurate to say that, or no? What?
Just more like works versus faith alone.
Yeah, works versus faith alone. So in their original, so like when John Knox kind of, I think it was 1560, he had spent some time in Geneva under John Calvin. He came back and he like separated the Church of Scotland or the Kirk of Scotland from the Catholic Church and basically kind of reform, you know, he was like a reformer. And he was a really famous, you know, preacher, Presbyterian basically. And so that's during the time of King James. And he called for the death penalty of Mary, Queen of Scots, which was King James's mother, and, you know, really pushed for her to be put to death because he believed that she murdered her husband, Lord Darnley, which was King James's dad, which a lot of people thought that. But anyway, so
she tried to kill him.
So, oh, she tried to kill King James? Oh, okay. Yeah, well, that's out of the scope of this sermon. We'll talk about that after the service. But yeah, thank you for that. That's interesting. But, you know, Scotland, like I said, Scotland's lost its way. There was a time when they were more godly. And based upon their faith statement, they said that they believed in faith alone for salvation. You know, that's what they said, but so did Luther. So, I don't know. I mean, I would say that there probably was, and I'm sure that there were people that were saved in Scotland. I believe King James was saved. How do you think he got saved? He lived in Scotland. So, but Scotland kind of had this, the Protestant Reformation kind of came to Scotland in the form of six Johns. There was John Douglas, John Rowe, John Spottiswood, John Wilcock, John Winram, and then, you know, if you count John Calvin and then John Knox, that's like seven, right? So, but yeah, their Confession of Faith was written by John Knox. Then they just kind of took on the English one later on. But I just looked up the rank of religion there now, and the newest one I could find was from 2011. So that's quite a while ago. But in 2011, you know, a lot has changed since then. I'm sure these numbers are gone up. Not religious in Scotland, 36.7%. Church of Scotland, 32.4%. That's Presbyterian. Catholic Church, 15.9%. Other Christian, 5.5%. Islam, 1.4%. Other religion, 1.2%. Not stated, 7.0%. So basically, you know, the Church of Scotland is like the main thing. It's kind of like the Church of England over there is the main thing in England. And they're not, it's Catholic isn't the big religion there. So the Church of Scotland is kind of like what you'd say the Church of England was, but kind of, I mean, I don't know, way more Calvinistic, I guess. But you know, basically what's happened, though, is that Calvinism has failed in Scotland. It's failed. And really, Calvinism is a failure anyway, because obviously, whatever Calvin started is not what you see today. That's just the truth. You know, and if Calvin believed that everybody could be saved back then he was right about that. But I'll tell you what they don't believe now. They don't believe everybody can be saved now. They believe that some people are destined to be reprobates, and some people are destined to be saved. And the people who are destined to be saved just happen to be them, the ones that go to these churches, and their kids that go there. That's why they sprinkle babies and baptize babies. And, you know, there's a lot of things that these churches, you know, the whole presbytery, where the plurality of elders, the elders are the ones that rule together and make the decisions. I mean, they had a lot of weird things. When they petitioned King James, they petitioned him with a lot of stuff, and some of the stuff was probably a little bit valid. But one of the things that he actually liked was the fact that they wanted to get rid of, you know, they wanted a new Bible translation. That's one thing that he actually did accept. So, but in reality, though, what do we see now? What is the fruit of the Church of Scotland now? It's non-existent. They're dying. They're sick. They are full of putrefying sores. Their religion is dead there. And I would venture to say that's probably more like 50% not religious. And if they say they're, you know, a lot of people in England, when we go soul winning there, they'll say that they belong to the Church of England, but they're about as saved as the sole of my shoe. They're not saved at all. The sole of my shoe might be more saved than they are, because I'm actually wearing it and I'm saved. But I'm just saying that just because they say that, you know, they are of the Church of Scotland doesn't mean they're saved. They're probably not in most cases. Because if they're anything like the Church of England, they're probably not saved. And if they believe they had some fight in 17 whatever, and the work salvationist people took over, then what's the fruit now? A big nation that's not saved. And fully given over to faggotry, and fully given over to not smacking their kids, and rising in drugs and homelessness, and they have a president who represents the 3.9% who's pushing for, you know, all this diversity when there's no diversity to be found there, and pushing all these faggot agendas upon everybody. No wonder why Scotland is sick and in real need of the balm of Gilead. They really need some kind of balm to fix them. They need Jesus Christ to actually fix them, or they're completely doomed. And the fact that J.K. Rowling is actually preaching more fire than the churches in that country, that's a sad thing, isn't it? That Harry Potter's writer is way more based than any of their so-called preachers. I mean, look, there's Baptist churches there, but what are they doing? I haven't heard a squeak out of them. They're probably too scared. Though, as soon as that law passed, I didn't see any tweets from them. But I see Harry Potter's writer, J.K. Rowling, she's just ripping these fags to shreds all over Twitter. Like, that's all she posts about. She's obsessed. I never thought I would say, go J.K. Rowling. And look, I'm not saying follow her on Twitter because she's wicked too. But, I mean, she's right on that issue. But, you know, we need some preachers in Scotland that are going to get up and preach the Word of God and wake some people up. Amen. And you know what? If they need to get thrown in prison to do it, then so be it. But you know what? God is going to have mercy on them if they just stand up and start ripping face on this wicked faggot culture that they have going on there. And this wicked culture that they're letting their children go to hell because they're afraid to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to obey God rather than men. Amen. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. You know what? Actually, just skip that. I don't have time for that. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 121. So, number four is the last point. Their morality is sick. It says in verse 21, Isaiah 121, how is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So I already talked about the faggotry, but there's 14,602 sexual crimes in Scotland in 2022-2023. Almost double the amount recorded 10 years earlier. Gee, I wonder why that is. Since 2008-2009, sexual offenses have increased in almost every reporting year in Scotland, with the peak occurring in 2021-2022 at 15,049 sexual offenses. And you're like, well, why is that? Well, I mean, the promoting of the faggot agenda will do that. And the leniency against people that are, you know, molesting children will do that. And allowing these freaks to get off on these, you know, very petty and small amounts of prison time and allowing men to just say, oh, I'm a transgender now and go into a women's prison. And if you misgender that person, you're going to go to jail longer than the person actually raped a 10-year-old girl. What in the world? Talk about calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 1:8. And part of the problem might be because a lot of their men dress like a bunch of faggots.
Amen. Yeah.
If you walk around, you see guys wearing skirts, that might, you know, confuse you a little bit. Zephaniah 1:8 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. What is strange apparel? What is that talking about? Like, does God just, he just doesn't like when you wear kind of like goth clothes or something? No, strange is a synonym for queer.
Yeah.
God doesn't like it when men wear queer style clothing.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm going to kill the kilt right now. Because the kilt, people just act like the kilt is just, well, you know, it's just their culture and all this other stuff. Well, you know, the kilt is a new invention, folks. And the kilt that is made to look like a skirt is even newer. The kilt came around, and I think Brother Sean did the research, before the service, 1560.
Yeah.
So really the same year that John Knox, you know, wrote the bylaws of the church, the Kirk at Scotland, is the same year that the kilt was actually invented. Or the first picture that was ever shown of someone wearing a kilt. And it wasn't like the ones you see today. It was kind of like more like a plaid blanket that wrapped around, and then it wrapped around as a, like a sash, and they wore pants under it. Okay? It's not like what you see today. And it was worn by the Highlanders. And nobody that lives up in the, look, Pastor Tavener was here last week, and did you hear him multiple times say, like a Scottish summer? Did you hear him say that? He said it like three times. Maybe you missed that. But you know why he says that? Because the sun don't shine in Scotland very often. So I doubt very seriously that for thousands of years, men have been just wearing short mini skirts with no leggings or anything underneath that. And sandals. And like just one sash like Braveheart, you know, William Wallace and Braveheart. And that, you know, look, there's a statue of William Wallace with short hair and a beard. The opposite of the William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. In the movie Braveheart, he's, you know, his chest is showing. He's got one sash that goes over the top of him. He's in the Highlands, bare-legged, wearing a skirt with long hair and no beard. Why is Hollywood trying to make it look different? And you know what? Guess what? The kilts weren't made then. They didn't even wear them then. 1560 is the first picture you could even find in history of them. I'm going to read you this article. I know I'm getting into a little overtime here, but I need to read this to you because I want to kill the kilt here. So, not long after the kilt's invention, the Diskilting Act was enacted in the wake of the Jacobite uprising of 1745. So, the modern kilt, if it says not long after the kilt's invention, it says 1745. What does that tell you? That the kilt has only been around for a few hundred years, not thousands of years in the Scotland Highlands or whatever. This rebellion, organized by Prince Charles Edward Stuart, Bonnie Prince Charlie, marked the final attempt of the Jacobites to regain the British throne. As the previous Jacobite risings, the young pretender sought and won the support of many Highland chiefs and their clans. When the Jacobites were defeated at the Battle of Culloden in 1746 by the Duke of Cumberland and his troops, a campaign of pacification of the Highlands was undertaken, beginning with the fire and the sword and the leading on into social engineering of various kinds, the latter included the proscription of Highland costume, which was seen as a symbol of rebellion and primitive savagery. So what was their clothes seen as? A symbol of rebellion and primitive savagery. The Diskilting Act made an exception for those serving in the armed forces originally. The Highland regiments were dressed in the belted plaid, but in order to conform to the other regiments of the British Army, they wore a red coat cut away at the skirts to allow for its voluptuous folds. Other distinctive Highland features of the uniform included a round blue bonnet, a small leather sporran, red and white knee-length hose, like pants, and black buckled shoes. By about 1810, however, the Highland regiments had replaced the belted plaid with the little kilt. At the same time, the small practical leather sporran developed into a large, hairy, decorative affair. The early 19th century military style was to have a lasting impact on civilian dress. Several dress historians have claimed that the Highland costume would not have survived in civilian form had the Highland regiments not been raised and uniformed in elements of their native dress. In 1782, through the efforts of the Highland Society of London, the Diskilting Act was repealed. By that time, the kilt had fallen out of use as an item of ordinary dress. So it's not just something that all Scots have worn throughout all time. It was brought in for some kind of military style pomp. It wasn't really necessarily something all Scots wore. Allowing for what Malcolm Chapman in The Celts, The Construction of a Myth, 1992, calls the romantic rehabilitation of Highland dress. The romantic gaze was a reaction against the urban and industrial and celebration of the untamed wilderness. No longer the threat from the north, the image of the Highlands could represent the wilderness within the bustling economy of the New Britain. Rather than dangerous bare-legged barbarians, the Highlanders became admirable kilted version of the noble savage. So like, it's basically kind of like they're like the American Indians of their area. So the kilt is like this barbarian style, but they're the noble savage of their area. You understand what it's saying? So toward the end of the 20th century, as Scotland gained a new level of cultural and political confidence, a new generation of radical young Scots reclaimed the wearing of the kilt from the embrace of nearly 200 years of establishment, commodified gentrification. The Victorian styles of the day and evening wear gave way to contemporary usage. Many young Scotsmen began to wear their kilts for everyday use with a t-shirt or sweater, a denim or leather jacket, trainers, or chunky, heavy soled boots and woolly socks falling around the ankles. As Lou Taylor observes in the study of dress history 2002, now young Scotsmen wear their kilts according to their own culture codes and on their own national identity terms. Recently, the kilt has become popular among non-Scotsmen wishing to project a self-confidency, fashionable image. This can be attributed at least in part to the immense success of such films as Rob Roy, 1995, and Braveheart, 1995. So people saw these Hollywood movies, and then they wanted to look like, I'm the tough guy with long hair, and I'm going to wear a dress too, or whatever, right? In tradition of the Romantic movement of the late 18th and early 19th century, these films portray the Highlander as warrior hero, embodying timeless masculine values. This image has been reinforced in the arena of sport, most obviously through the Highland Games, now broadcast around the world. In events such as putting the shot, tossing the caber, and throwing the weight, they show men of obvious stamina competing in kilts. Most recently, however, the Highlander as a beau ideal has been promoted by Scottish football supporters. Their tribal antics and kilted uniform received widespread publicity in France during the World Cup in the summer of 1998. Through such images, the kilt has come to represent a ready access to Highland male sexuality for non-Scotsmen. It provides the means of asserting a self-consciously yet ambiguously masculine persona. Contemporary designers have drawn heavily on the kilt's hyper-masculine connotations in their attempts to appeal to a young fashion-conscious male. At the time, various designers have attempted to blur the lines between the kilt and a skirt by reworking elements of the kilt's design. So the original kilt was not meant to look like a skirt. What is a skirt? It's a woman's garment, isn't it? By reworking the elements of the kilt's design, most typically they have focused their efforts on foregrounding the cut over the culturally specific tartan, employing non-traditional street materials like denim or leather, and even adapting its cut, length, and construction. These skirt kilts offer men a means of expressing a frank masculinity while simultaneously projecting an unconventional persona. As such, they have proved particularly successful among youth and countercultural movements, such as punks in the 1970s and new romantics in the 1980s. Since the early 1990s, kilts and skirt kilts have entered the lexicon of gay fashion, worn by gay men as an expression of hypermasculinity and a flaunting of perceived femininity. The kilt has now become a standard item in the masculinized gay wardrobe. And people ask me, what would I do if a man came in here with a kilt on? And I get that people think, well, it's their culture, this and that. Maybe they don't understand what I just read to you right here. So I probably wouldn't just say, get out, as soon as they walked in the door. But I would just surely, after the service, I would probably walk over to them and say, hey, you know, thanks for coming, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, this is not really our culture. You know, please don't wear that again if you're going to come to our church. Because, you know, if women walk in here with pants on, I don't say, get out of here, you're dressed like a man. I don't do that. So I thought about that. And even though I think it is queer looking, I probably wouldn't throw. And now if they just came in here and man spread or something, like, that would be a problem, right? So, but what I am saying is that it is cut to look woman like a woman's garment and a man's garment at the same time. Ambiguous. And it's known, queers are known for wearing them. When I was in Canada, we would all sat down at this table, we're going to eat, and some dude walks in with a kilt on, hairy legs, you know, and they're like short skirts, they're like mini skirts, right? They don't go past the knees. And they sit down and they're just like, you know. It's like, who wants to see that when they're eating? Who wants to see a guy in a skirt? Period. Like, I don't care how manly you make it look. If you make it look like a Roman soldier's garb or whatever, it's a skirt. And, you know, Braveheart, you know, had the hair of a queer. He had the attire of a queer in that movie. And, like, look, you think that that's just not done on purpose? Like, you think Rob Roy didn't have long hair in that movie on purpose? Yeah. They didn't keep long hair like that. That's garbage, folks. They're just trying to, they're trying to put that kind of stuff on us to make us think that that's cool. Now a bunch of long-haired Highlanders that are Catholics, by the way, you know, come and throw logs or something. We're supposed to think that's really cool. No wonder why the Scots are confused about gender and stuff, though, when all their dudes are walking around wearing mini skirts or whatever. It's ridiculous. Now, I'll close on this. In the ancient times, not so ancient, I guess, there was a man named King James, and he was the king of Scotland. And he wrote a book called, well, he wrote multiple books, but he wrote a book about called Demonology. And there's a little portion in the back of the original printing of that, and he wrote a little blurb about, or a little blurb was written about a witchcraft trial that took place in 1563. Enacted June 1563, both the practice of witchcraft and consulting with witches were capital offenses in Scotland. So there was a time when there was a man with hair on his legs that he didn't show to everybody, with a dress, where he said, you know what? Well, you know what we do to witches? We put them to death. You know what we do to queers? We put them to death. Amen. You know what we do to murder people that do first-degree murder? We put them to death. And he would pardon people that were doing smaller crimes, But you know what? When he wrote this letter to his son, he said, don't pardon these people. He wrote it multiple times. Don't pardon these types of people. You know, hopefully King James is the one that's ruling there in the millennium. Maybe he's going to rule Great Britain in the millennium. But he said, you know, there's this whole witch trial, and he actually put some warlock to death or whatever. And, you know, people freak out about whole witch trials and all this stuff. But why does the Bible say, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live? Right. You know why it says that? Because there's actually witches. Right. You know, in this state, there's a place called Forks, Washington, where all kinds of witchcraft goes on. That's where Twilight was filmed and all these little, you know, there's like witch festivals all over this place. You wonder why Washington is one of the darkest states religiously? Why it's the most unchurched state that there is in the whole country? Why Seattle, Washington is the least religious city in the whole country? Because there's a bunch of witchcraft going on, a bunch of faggotry going on. And you know what? We need a man of God to get up and preach from the housetops. That's why we have four churches in this state. Amen. You know, we want to make a dent in it at least. Amen. At least somebody's going to hear, know that a prophet was among them, right? Amen. But, you know, some witches like admitted that they tried to sink King James' ships when he came from Norway with his wife. And one of them actually did sink. And he put them all to death. Here's King James on homosexuality. He said, there are some crimes that you're bound in conscience never to forgive, such as witchcraft, willful murder, incest, and sodomy. He's instructing his son, who later died at an early age, but he says, these ones, don't forgive these. And what he means by that, don't let them get out of their death penalty. Kill them. They need to be put to death. In July of 1610, James was asked to pardon a number of criminals. He did pardon several on the list, but refused to pardon those convicted of sodomy. He advised his sons to stay away from effeminate ones. James repeatedly referred to homosexuality as the horrible crime. These are indeed strange statements from someone given to homosexuality, as he's accused of being. James routinely listed homosexuality with witchcraft and murder, just as the Bible does. King James, you know, King of Scotland. So, you know, maybe if Scotland would get back to a king like this ruler right here that actually did the right thing, maybe Scotland will be a better place today than it is right now. Maybe if they actually put these freaks to death, like the Bible says they should, and hey, let's misgender as many of them as we can, all right? Let's make sure that, you know, we misgender as many of these freaks, you know, and they want us, they really want us to say she. They really want, you know, this is a big thing. They want us to call them by their pronouns. Don't do it. Amen. Don't sign off your emails and say he, she, or z, zay, or whatever, all this stuff. Don't go for that garbage. They're trying to make us, you know, brain controlled and mind defiled over this stuff. Don't allow it to happen. We're in a big battle over all this stuff. You know, can Scotland's sickness be healed? There's only one cure, folks. It's Jesus. Amen. If he applies the balm of Gilead, yeah, they can. Their sickness can be cured. But right now, they're so sick that they can't be fixed. And, I'm sure that some people will just be like, what can we do? Well, get a leader in there that'll change things. Get some preachers that will preach the right things. Get some churches that will actually do some soul winning and preach some face-ripping sermons that preach the paint off the walls. And then the people will change. Hopefully. And turn Scotland into a godly nation once again. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And look, nations can still be godly, but you know what? They have to choose that. And that, you know, and obviously, what do we have to do with Scotland? They're way over there. Well, you know, hopefully somebody under the sound of my voice over there will make a change. Or they'll get in the fight. A Baptist preacher or a preacher over there will get into the fight over there. Or maybe somebody will, you know, pray that these governors get destroyed and that a new government gets put in. You know, pray that some ruler like King James who just says, you know what, I'll put them all to death, including J.K. Rowling. And all of her Harry Potter stuff is going to get burned in a fire. But it's a sad day in Scotland when the number one hot topic preacher is a person that writes children's books, getting them into witchcraft. They need help. They need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just help that nation over there. Lord, help our nation. Help us to be a light that shines in a dark place, Lord, in the place that we're in. And Lord, I just pray that there'd be someone that could rise up in Scotland that could change some things. Lord, and I just pray that you would bless our church here. Help us to do what we can in the place that we've been called to be in. Lord, I pray that you just help us to keep sin out of our lives. Help us to preach the gospel. Lord, help our church to thunder forth the truths of the Bible. And until you come, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.